this. I don't even know if other countries do New Year's resolutions, but we certainly have them here. It's in our culture. And just the definition of a resolution is a firm decision to do or not do something. So I saw some clever ones. I thought I'd read you. You might adopt these. A resolution is to become as fat as I was the very first time I thought I was fat. Think about that a minute, right? Back when we were 22 and we thought we were getting fat. My New Year's resolution is to become more assertive, if that's okay with you. No. To spend less time interacting with people and more time on my phone. Doing pretty well with that, right? My resolution is not to go to the gym on days that end with Y. So, you know, our usual resolutions, we make others that are good, but a little difficult to maintain. Like we'll say, this year I'm going to get up earlier every morning, spend more time with Jesus, right? Then we say stuff like that. This year I'm going to finally be kind to my wife no matter how irritated I get. Right? These are resolutions, and they're meaningful and they're useful, but we just tend to not follow through so well. I mean, I just think this is the human condition. So it wasn't New Year's, but it was in the spring last year. I said, I've got to do something cardiovascularly. I lose my breath. I just can't keep my breath, right? I said, I've got to get some exercise. I don't run. I don't walk. I don't do anything like that. Not since I was a kid, and I think I was just living on what I used to do when I was in my 20s. So I said, okay, I'm going to start walking. But I just haven't been able to fit it in, right? There's too busy. So I finally said, I'm just going to walk in my neighborhood because we have pretty steep hills. I said, I can do that, right? So I take out there and I think I don't have much time, so I better walk at a brisk pace. So I'm halfway up the very first hill and I'm like this. I hate this. I hate this. Right? So how long did that last? So I think that there's something that God wants to do different. And I want to raise my batting average. So I do want to talk about resolutions, but just maybe a little different take. In counseling, they call this reframing. And it's the basic idea that you have this thing that's happening, but if you reframe, you come from a different direction, it makes it a little easier for us to receive it or understand or something like that. So example, a high school kid, they never get their work done, they won't listen to their teacher, they're daydreaming in class or bouncing off the walls. So that kid comes to me, and instead of me saying, look, you're just lazy and disrespectful and ADD, you know, I'll say something a little different. I'll say, you know, you think outside the box. You go in creative directions. You have leadership potential. You know, how can we focus these gifts so that you don't get kicked out of school? Right? And that's reframing. It's the same kind of idea, but we're just coming from a different direction. Many of our cliches are reframing. So I always see our cross-country runners have this expression on the back that says, pain is weakness leaving the body, right? That's just a way to reframe the difficulty that you're going through. I used to have a song, a Phil Keaggy song that said, disappointment is his appointment, right? That's just a way to reframe what's happening in our life. So I want to reframe this idea of a New Year's resolution. So rather than something we just invent that sounds good or appropriate or something we should do or we see our friends doing, I want to say, what is it that we're going to hear from God and agree with him and simply agree with him? So let's start with the scripture in Titus 2. And most of these will be New International Version. So Titus 2, I want to read 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself of people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. So we have this definition we've used in our church kind of a long time. A guy named James Ryle had come through, and he spoke about grace. And he said, the indwelling presence of God that gives us the power to be who we are created to be and to do what we are called to do. It's a tremendous definition, and I actually think it aligns perfectly biblically. If you look at the Greek for grace, just using the Strong's, that word right there says it is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. So the divine influence upon the heart, we hear from God and we reflect it in our life. So we hear and we do it. That's grace. It's very, very, all of that from that one word. You hear it and you do it. All from that word grace, which aligns perfectly with James Ryle's. It's the power of God that allows us to do what we're called to do and be what we are created to be. The other idea is the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. The word teach is specifically from how you raise a child, and it has to do with discipline. So God's grace teaches us just as, like we teach children. So maybe most of us will understand this. We don't tell our child one time to do something and then it happens forever, right? And we're just learning, some of y'all, but many of you really get this. You don't just say, okay, every day, here's what I want you to do. I want you to, you know, keep your room picked up, take out the trash, feed your pet, whatever it is. You don't just say it once and then it's done. Like always, right? So that's how we raise children. It's little by little. We keep reminding them. We keep helping them. So that's what the grace of God does. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness in that way. So if we want to change our ways, if we want to behave ourselves, if we see this need in our life, then instead of just digging deeper and resolving to do better, and we're halfway up the first hill and we're like, I hate this. You know, we know we're not going to happen. So we start allowing God's grace to move us in that way. In other words, he's the one that's going to set a resolution for us. I think that's one of the big keys, and this is what we're going to get to today. A definition of prayer we've used here a long time is finding out what God wants and just agreeing with him. That's the easiest way to think about prayer. And that's also effective prayer. We find out what is God after, and then we just agree with him in our prayers, and that's effective prayer. I want to read a scripture along these lines. I find it kind of challenging in Ephesians 5, verses 15. 5:15 through 17. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. In this, verse 17 just kind of freaks me out. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Isn't that what you just want someone to tell you? Just like, well, just know God's will, right? How many of us spend time trying to figure out God's will? And you just understand what God's will is. I really like this in J.B. Phillips, and that is in your notes. And I love this verse in J.B. Phillips. Live life, then, with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. We know the meaning and purpose of life. Make the best use of your time despite all the difficulties of these days. Don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of God. So now we're just left here hanging, like, I really want to do what God wants me to do. I want to agree with him, but there's this idea that what is it God wants me to do, right? Know the will of God. You know the will of God. Okay, well, sounds good on paper, but I just find in my real life, I mean, we had an issue in the thing in the church with the leadership, and Wayne's helping with us, and we're all saying, is this God's will? And maybe even we don't all hear the same thing sometimes. So you say, how do you find that part out? And so what I want to do is just put a pin in that idea. I'm going to run on to something else, and it'll sound like I've changed sermons, but I haven't. So I just want to leave you hanging with this idea about finding God's will, and let's go to this other idea about how big God is. And I want to read out of John 15:15. I I also find this to be a challenging scripture. Most scriptures I find to be a little bit challenging. John 15:15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, but this is a prayer for the church. I think it's safe theologically to say this prayer is for us. And Jesus says, everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Does that feel, in real life, does that feel right? So the word everything is, you know, when you look it up, it actually just means everything. It means all. Remember Al used to say all means all, and that's all means? There's no secret definition for everything. It really means everything. So everything he learned from the Father, he made known to us. And I think, how big is everything, right? And so I'm going to just, this sounds like a bunny trail too, but I just want to give you an idea of how big everything is. So a little fun fact, I have a 4-year degree in theoretical mathematics. Not everybody knows that. And when I was younger and we used to think about math, we used to say, if I'm really smart in math, I'm going to just go farther and farther and farther, and I'm finally going to get to the pinnacle of mathematics. And there's this one class that we all know about. And if you're really good in math, you're going to take this class. What is that class? Do you guys know? Calculus, right? Oh, man, you're so good at math. You took calculus. And then I went to college, and I was a math major. So the fundamental, easiest class we ever took, the first class we took, calculus. And then it got worse. And I thought, man, I am in trouble when I'm in geometry and they start saying there's not just 3 dimensions, there are actually infinite dimensions. And when I was trying to prove something with a metamathematical theorem, I said, I am in trouble. Like, I would be in a class for a semester, and we never did anything that looked faintly like math, the way, you know? And I thought, this is just a big world. And so the point of what I'm saying is when everything is huge. And that's just one little example of one little thing. I'm going to pick on Joel since he's here. I have a copy of his thesis. He's a doctor, Dr. Thompson. And his thesis, the title is Development of Multidentate Ligands That Control the Primary and Secondary Coordination Spheres of Metal Ions. Come on, preach it, brother. So every once in a while, I dig it out and start reading it. This is true. And it's super clear and just so understandable right from the dedication page and the acknowledgments. I get right there where he says thanks to people. Then about the 5th or 6th word of the glossary, I start getting lost. So what's the point? The point is this is a huge world. And when you think about these guys that are builders, if you try to understand building code, if you try to understand the tax law, right? If you try to understand theology and you're in, you know, a school that does theology, everything is so complex and so huge. And I just sort of think, what a challenge. God is so big. How do we narrow it down to this idea of Jesus wants to share everything with us? And I have this little idea that everything gets shared the same way I learned math. One little problem at a time. Right? And actually usually hard problems. They're difficult to understand. So one little thing at a time, Jesus starts sharing everything with us, little by little. And so I'm going to tie this back down to the how do we know Christ's will, right? He starts revealing little things to us, one at a time. And so my resolution, my New Year's resolution, is to agree with God about me and my future. What does God say? That's my New Year's resolution. I want to start agreeing with what he's saying to me. He wants to share everything with us. Everything is enormous, but he's just going to do it one little bit at a time, specifically for us. All right. You remember Justin's teaching a few weeks ago about the Bride of Christ, if you were here. If you weren't, he was saying, and I'm not quite like Justin, you know, he's like, I'm a man's man, right? The hunting, fishing, grew up, never cry, all that. And then he goes to church and they say, I want you to be the bride of Christ. And I remember my wedding, and I remember my bride back there. She had like five ladies helping her get dressed and putting on makeup, and the heater hadn't been turned on, so they got like hot air dryers blowing on her or something. Like everyone was attending to her and taking care of her. And I thought, I didn't relate to that. Joel and I were at my wedding. We got dressed. We're ready to go, and we're sitting around for an hour just chatting, right? So we don't really relate to what does it mean to be the bride of Christ. But Justin gave us this insight that I really connected with. He said, think about what that really means in a marriage is who knows you in your life? Who knows you better than anyone else, right? I mean, there is only one person that really knows my ups and my downs, my good mood, my bad mood, my frustrations, and just kind of rolls with it. 28 years yesterday is our anniversary. Yeah, I know. That's okay. So my wife knows me. And I thought that's what I could connect with about the bride of Christ is really getting to know somebody, really connecting, knowing disappointments, knowing ups, knowing downs. These are along the lines of what that means. And it's somehow that Jesus connects with us as a bridegroom to the bride, and he gives us these specific words for us. We like this phrase, the Rhema word. Do you guys remember that? There's the Logos, the whole word, you know, like Jesus is the Logos, but he also gives us a Rhema, a specific word exactly for us in that circumstance. And so he communicates the way we should be communicating with our wife when we're all kicking on all eight cylinders. You guys know what that means, right? So there's times when it's not that smooth, it's not that great, but there's times when it's just going right along and we just are connecting, right? And we really get it. And that's how God wants to relate to us. So I think there's these big ideas, right? There's these big ideas for Restoration Fellowship, for the community. We think about City of Refuge. We think this idea of one new man with the Jewish and the Gentiles getting together. We think about Christ's rule and reign and all these huge ideas. But what I'm talking about is specifically for us, individually, personally. That's what I think Jesus is after. I'm going to read a story out of 2 Samuel. And this really has connected. I've actually told a couple of quotes out of it over the last few weeks because this story is really connected with me. And it is at the end of David's life-ish. And David had settled into his palace. And he just happened to mention to the prophet, you know, I've got rest from my enemies. Here I'm living in my palace, and we're still worshiping God in this tent. And he just sort of lays it out there like inferring, like maybe I want to do something more for God. And Nathan in the moment says, that sounds great. Do whatever you think. That sounds really good. But then Nathan goes to bed and God shows up and speaks to him and gives him a word about this circumstance. And so I would like to come in and hear what he says in 2 Samuel 7, verse 11. And this is the Lord's word. So Nathan, as a prophet, is giving the Lord's word to David when David had said, you know, I wanted to build this temple. And he actually says, I don't want you to build it, but here's the deal. Verse 11, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I just want to side note that that's not just about David's sons. It's also, you know, messianic promise. I'm going to establish his throne forever. I'll be his father. He'll be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And the message, those last few, I'm jumping ahead a little. So Nathan reports this to David, right? So you don't get to build a temple, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to establish your throne forever through your son. And then David's response, verse 18 through 21. So who am I, sovereign Lord? So let's just keep this in our head. This is a specific word that God gave to David. This is a revelation that God gave to David specifically for him in his intent, what he wanted to do. And David says, "Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord, for the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant." All right, now in the message, and I also have written that out in the notes. "You've also spoken of my family far into the future, given me a glimpse into tomorrow, Master God. What can I possibly say in the face of all this? You know me, Master God, just as I am. You've done all this not because of who I am, but because of who you are out of your very heart." This is God's nature to reveal himself to us. This is who he is out of his heart. "But you let me in on it." Right? Isn't that where we want to be? Because God's nature is to reveal himself to us. It's his desire to let us in on it. Specifically for us. I don't mean corporately. I don't mean the body of Christ in Pagosa Springs. I don't mean the nation. I don't mean any of that. I mean specifically, personally, he wants to let us in on it. So you can think about yourself and say, what is it that God wants to let me in on, right? So there's these verses with rejoicing and thanks, and you know David's really grateful. And then in verse 27, he says this, "Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So, because of this, because you've revealed this, so your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you." Right, David said, my New Year's resolution, I'm going to build a temple for God. Good idea, right? I mean, it makes sense. But God's blessing wasn't on it. For whatever reason, I'm pretty sure it wouldn't have worked out. It'd probably been one of those things where you get started and then it sort of falls apart. So instead, David's resolution was to agree with God according to the specific personal thing that he told him about his family, about his line. I really like those verses also in the message, 27, 25 through 27. "So now, great God, this word that you've spoken to me and my family, guarantee it permanently. Do exactly what you've promised." That's his prayer. Guarantee it. Do what you've promised. Then your reputation will flourish always, as people exclaim, "The God of the angel armies, Israel's God, told me plainly, I will build you a house." That's how I was able to find the courage to pray this prayer for you. So we get to agree with God, and when we know what God's saying to us, then we have this confidence to agree with him and to say exactly what we've heard from him. And that's where our life gets changed. That's where the resolution comes. So I've got a couple of personal stories about that. And I apologize if some of you have heard one of these at least. You know, it's a good story. And I know everybody remembers everything we've ever said from the front. So, you know, maybe it'll be a surprise to you though. But 3.5 years ago, Al and Justin and I, Pastor Al, who's retired from this congregation, and our current pastor and I, at the time, Al was still the pastor, and Justin and I were just kind of hanging around wondering what was going to happen next. And we went to this prayer conference, and we went in to meet Jim Stern, who is now a great friend of ours, but at the time we barely knew him. So we're introducing ourselves, and Al says, "Hi, I'm Pastor Al, Pastor of Restoration Fellowship." And Justin, you know, I'm Justin, and I run the prayer room in Pagosa Springs. I pastor the prayer room. And so Jim Stern turns to me and says, "Are you a pastor too?" I said, "Oh, no, I'm just the high school counselor." And Jim Stern says, "Oh, you pastor the whole city." Right? And it wasn't just a throwaway line. And I need to remind Jim about this. That line changed my life. Because at the time, I had been the counselor for maybe 18 years or something. And I just got this renewal of, like, this is what I'm doing here. And, guys here today that was in the school, 2010 you graduated, right? If you went through the school in the last, now, 22 years or something, I know you and I know your family. And I have this thing in my heart about pastoring these kids. And this is something else that God spoke to me. And this is a different story, different time. But he told me clearly that who you are is you're a father. Right? So you can say different words. You can say pastor, you can say whatever. But my way of being, my approach is I'm a father. So I father the high school. And consequently, I end up getting to father the community. Not every single person. You know, I'm not silly, I know. But there are people that God puts in our life. And we have small groups at our house. And we, Beck and I, are a little bit famous for the longevity of our small groups, right? So our Monday night group, this is our 26th year. We've had that small group. And then our Tuesday group, the Upstart group, is, I think, about 18 years or something like that. So the reason that keeps going is because who I essentially am is I'm a father. And do you ever get to quit fathering your kids? Right? So we don't sit and think, how long will this group last? Should we keep going? Just like you don't think, how long am I going to be a dad? It just is part of who you are. See, and I've realized that that's the secret of why that keeps going. Not because we just have deep willpower or something, but because God spoke personally to me and said, you're a father. And so I have lots of kids. And some of my kids are older than me. Right? And I don't mean that I treat everyone like my kid, but there are kids that get that we adopt. And if you got adopted by us, you know who you are. Right? We don't try to adopt everyone we ever meet, but the ones that we have adopted, we have the grace to stick with it, with those guys. And some of them are knuckleheads. But we stick with them because God's given us that grace. The reason I'm telling you these personal stories is just to illustrate when God speaks something specifically to you, your life changes. So you talk about your New Year's resolution. You don't need that. What you need is just to hear from God, and then you hold on to that, what you, God speaks to you, and then your life changes. And it gives you a path. I mean, for us, lots of years. I think it changes your life forever, honestly. So this is why I'm thinking about that. So another, I guess I was going to tell you this too, another area that God spoke to me is about healing. And it's really interesting that we've been a church that believes in healing, and I've heard a lot of people say a lot of things. And some of it, I'll hear phrases like, you know, doubt and unbelief get in the way of healing. I don't even know what all that I hear about. But the things that I've connected with, I heard Jack Hayford one time teaching. And he said, sometimes God just wants to show a work of mercy to you, and he just wants to touch you through healing to show that he's merciful. And for whatever reason, that was the word that sunk in my heart. So this is what I know personally about healing, is that occasionally God just wants to touch somebody with healing to show them that he's merciful. And another idea that I heard through cleansing streams was about alignment. Right? God's spirit aligns with our spirit, aligns with our soul, and then our body aligns. And so when I pray for people, I often say, Lord, align them. Let them be in alignment, their physical body line up with your spirit and their spirit and then their soul through their body. And these are truths that have come to me. And I always think of this. One of our good friends, Lynn Moffitt, one time she had this bad back. I have this bad back. It's chronic. It's just always bother me. So I just felt moved, right? And so I put my hand on her, and I said, Lord, show Lynn a touch of your mercy. She said, oh, my back is fine. I want to go, oh, quit, you know. But it was fine, and that's just because that was what God spoke to me. Like, I don't have any connection with some of those other things about healing. That doesn't mean they're not right. It doesn't mean God didn't speak it to somebody or is not speaking it to you. But personally, what I connect with is this idea of God's mercy and alignment, right? And so this is what I'm after today, is how is God going to speak to us? How does God want to speak to us particularly and personally as we think about the new year? It's a good time to think about it. But instead of saying, I just want to dig deep and do something, what I want us to say is, how do we get some of this, everything that I know from the Father I share with you? Right? How do we grab one of those ideas? How do we grab that idea out of Ephesians 5? You know the will of God. How do we open our heart up to hear from God? So that's where I'm at this morning, and I'm actually almost done with our talk. And so the rest of this morning now is to do a little business with God and say, how am I going to hear from God and say, I want this particular word, or I've heard something, and I just want to, like, seal the deal. I think, Rory, why don't you come up front? Worship team, is a good time. So I'm thinking about, where am I at right now? You know, I think about what Justin said about the bride of Christ. I'm starting to resonate with that. How am I going to get to know Jesus in a way like I think of how I know my spouse? How we really know each other? How it's okay if I ask God questions? Those are a couple of words that I've gotten this year. Is it okay to get so close to Jesus that you can actually ask him stuff? And come back and forth like that, right? That's where I'm at. That's what I'm thinking about. And, I'm not trying to say what you should think about. I'm saying where I am. The last scripture I want to read is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And Paul makes a resolution. I have no idea what time of the year it was. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, I resolved, that's a resolution, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you. The first part we're pretty good on, right? I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So here's what sort of stood out to me when I look back at Saul's conversion in Acts 9. The first thing, the specific word that Jesus spoke to Saul was, I'm going to show you what kind of things you're going to suffer for my sake. Acts 9:16. And here's what Paul says. I resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified, the suffering Christ. Right? He's responding out of what he knows. And he says it with confidence because God spoke to his heart and he can say it with confidence. All right, so here's where I think we are. Is I would like, there's some guys, I'm not sure which group is the ministry team today. But if you're on the ministry team, why don't you come up front? And then I also had this thought that if you had gone through the prophetic training with Kirk Bennett, if you're willing, I'd like you to come up front too. And we're going to turn those skills on a little bit. So if you've gone through that training with Kirk Bennett, or if it's your week for small group, if you guys want to come up front, that'd be great. If you're comfortable with it. And so what I'm thinking about is, you may have something that you feel like God's speaking to you already. Like it's been rattling around. Like that's me, I have something that's been rattling around. I'm starting to connect to the metaphor of the bride. I've always connected with the metaphor of God as a father, God as a shepherd, some of those things, but I haven't connected with that as me being the bride to the bridegroom. So that's where I'm at. So you might have something like that, or you might be saying, man, I don't have one of those. So this is a time where you can just ask for prayer. And God may give them a word, and then it'll give you something to reflect on and to think about. And to judge whether that really fits. Maybe that's it, right? And then other than that, it's just our time where we're just going to come before the Lord and, you know, seal the deal. Like, God, here's where I'm at. This is what I'm thinking about. I want to resolve to agree with you about that this year.